Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, October the 31st, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that today we can continue the study of your word. We thank you for the strength that it brings each and every day. We thank you for the confidence that it supports within us, that we can actually trust you implicitly. And we ask that you would give us all that we need so that we will be able to survive and to stand firmly with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's subject is God's people delivered. God's people delivered. And we will be reading from John chapter 17, verse 17 through to verse 26. The title again, God's people delivered. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will do that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In the book Great Controversy, page 635, beginning at paragraph 1, it says this: when the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be, in different lands, a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow, which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the forest and the mountains, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter, companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. It is now in the hour of utmost extremity that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of his chosen. Saith the Lord, ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempests and hailstones, with shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey when, lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkest of night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested, Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. By the people of God, a voice clear and melodious is heard saying, "Look up!" And lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold a bow of promise. The black angry clouds that covered the firmament are parted, and like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. In his divine form, they discern the marks of his humiliation, and from his lips they hear the request presented before his Father with the holy angels, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." John 17 and verse 24. Again, a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard, saying, they come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels. And the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast their faith utter a shout of victory. It is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears shining in its strength, signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow, dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God, like the sound of many waters, saying, "It is done." That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There is a mighty earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The firmament appears to be opened and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seem to be giving way. Mountains, chains are sinking. Inhabited islands disappear. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. Babylon the Great has come in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great hailstones, every one about the weight of a talent, are doing what they ought to do in the work of destruction. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's greatest men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people, who have been held in bondage for their faith, are set free. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people, are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. Thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exalted in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. Said the prophet of old, as they beheld in holy vision the day of the Lord, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah 13 and verse 6. "Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. In that day a man shall cast the idols of his silver and the idols of his gold, which they have made each one of him to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Through a rift in the clouds there beams a star, whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness. It speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evinced their fidelity to him. They have trusted in him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men transformed to demons. Their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with the wonder, faith, and love. Their voices rise in triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. While these words of holy trust ascend to God, the clouds sweep back, and the starry heavens are seen, unspeakably glorious in contrast with the black and angry firmament on either side. The glory of the celestial city streams from the gates of Jar. Then there appears against the cloud a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. Said the prophet, "The heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. The hand opens the tables, and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. It is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. The Lord gave them his law. They might have compared their character with it and learned their defects while there was yet opportunity for repentance and reform. But in order to secure the favor of the world, they set aside its precepts and taught others to transgress. They have endeavored to compel God's people to profane his Sabbath. Now they are condemned by that law which they have despised. With awful distinctiveness, they see that they are without excuse. They chose whom they would serve and worship. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the last among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late they see that the Sabbath was the fourth commandment, and that it is the seal of the living God. Too late they see that the true nature of this spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building is not according to God's will. They find that they have been fighting against God. Religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Now, not until the day of final accounting will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. Only in eternity can we rightly estimate the loss of a single soul. Fearful will be the doom of him to whom God shall say, "Depart from me, thou wicked servant." The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, and delivering the everlasting covenant to the people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lightened up with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror. Now when a man of sorrows, not now a man of sorrows, to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe, he comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. Faithful and true in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven follow him. With anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels, a vast unnumbered throng, attend him on his way. The firmament seems filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. As the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun. And he hath on his vesture and on his right thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before his presence, all faces are turned into paleness. Upon the rejecters, God's mercy falls the terror of eternal despair. The heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and the faces of them all gathered blackness, says Jeremiah 30 and verse 6. The righteous cry with trembling, who shall be able to stand? The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart, and the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth. The King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. The earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the multitudes and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of God's almighty wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The derisive jests have ceased. Lying lips are hushed in silence. The clash of arms, the tumult of battle, with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, is stilled. Not now is heard but the voice of prayer and the sound of weeping and lamentation. The cry bursts forth from lips so lately scoffing. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains, rather than meet the face of him whom they have despised and rejected. The voice which permeates the ear of the dead they know. How often have its plaintive, tender tones called them to repentance? How often has it been heard in the touching entreaties of a friend, a brother, a redeemer? To the rejecters of his grace, no other could be so full of condemnation, so burdened with denunciation, as the voice which has so long pleaded, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, says Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Or that it were to them the voice of a stranger. Says Jesus, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. That voice awakens memories which they will fain blot out, warnings despised, invitations refused, privileges cited. What a wonderful scene. But at the same time, what a sad scene. Those who have turned their lives from Christ and refused to obey him, now suddenly they recognize that they have made a mistake all of their lives. Today God is calling you to be restored. He's calling you to turn from your wicked way and walk according to his will. He's calling you to accept his word, as specific as it is, that nothing in that word will ever fail to come true. And so we are told again today, trust God. Believe in him. Obey him, and he will take you home. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings of your love. We thank you for how you speak to us each day. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with an understanding that is unique to each one of our brains, so that we might respond to you on a personal level each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, October the 31st, 2020.